The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. What happy Easter words. And a happy jazz fest for those of us not here. For me, part of the joy of Eastertide, which is the season of Easter, because we have too much joy to fit into just one day, we're going to stretch out this Easter season. Part of the joy for me is remembering through Scripture how important in setting up the good news to spread around the world, how important it was for the women to be bearers of the good news of Jesus' resurrection. Now, coming up is Mother's Day, and this falls within Easter season. I'll be expanding my definition of mothering when I remember Mother's Day, because I want to be this entire Eastertide remembering and celebrating the women who have mothered the gospel in my life. I want to spend the season thanking the women who brought me the good news. They were my Sunday school teachers. You better believe that they were my long-suffering choir directors. They were women like the deacon, who during a homily wrote the word grace on regular old ping pong balls. But there were so many of them that when she poured them out on the unsuspecting teenage volunteer, they went all over the floor of the chapel. And then we picked them up and carried around with us the entire week. That was a woman, unashamed of the gospel, ready to pick up the good news, preach the resurrection by whatever means necessary, including ping pong balls. So I've had a lot of women inspire me with the good news. They taught me godly play. They taught me in seminary. both times that I dragged myself on the Camino de Santiago in Spain, because that is a long, hard walk with Jesus. Both times I went with women, first Hannah and I in college, and then Dawn, a fellow teacher. And I kept the high school students alive to boot. So those were successful times that women who knew the good news actually let me lean on them when I needed it in this walk with Christ. And since that has brought me so much joy, and Easter is a season of joy, I want for you to remember the gospel, mothers, in your lives. Take the time to think about the women who introduced you to and brought you the good news and raised you up in it and encouraged you, the ones who planted seeds that nurtured and grew into good news in you. You know, when I was growing up, when I was the acolyte's age, when I was godly play age, I didn't see too many women ordained, period. Now that has changed, and the children here can't help but see that. And it is inspiring, and it is so needed to see someone who looks like you, who talks like you, being able to serve in whatever way they are called. For you serving in the pews and us serving together, that brings the good news to life. I'm connecting what we heard Easter Sunday with this morning, because the way John tells the story in his gospel, it's still the same day. So forget the week that has passed. We have one Easter day that we're talking about. And where John starts us, the most important person he introduces us to first is Mary Magdalene, this bearer of the good news. And he pairs Mary Magdalene's story with the disciples in their locked room. A stark contrast, but they are all disciples, and they will share this message together. So, earlier before these verses in the gospel today and last week, we heard that it was Mary Magdalene who came while it was dark. It was dark. It was as soon as the Sabbath was over. It was the first Easter morning. But so much was unknown still. And it was an excruciating Sabbath for her. She had to wait to bring the oils and spices to the grave. And where the gospel picked up this morning, it's been a day, but it is still the same day. When Mary Magdalene came to the grave, she came running. She came running this morning. And her running would have been noticeable. It would have even maybe been dangerous. And her running reminds me that she must have looked like the image Jesus brought to his hearers when he told the parable of the prodigal son. Mary Magdalene must have looked like the father rushing out to meet his son, the one he thought was dead. While the son was still far off in the distance, he ran. So Mary was chasing after the one that she thought was dead. Now, on Easter Sunday, there was a bit of show and tell, but I did not go to the grocery store. I went to my office, and I brought you one of my favorite icons. Icons are written, not painted, and they are writing the gospel story. And these are the holy myrrh bearers. So the Gospels, John names just Mary Magdalene, the others name other women, but this is the setting of the grave, a setting that should be bleak and hopeless, and yet is changed by the shining light of Christ that comes out of it, and not only comes out of it, but comes with a message, a ready message that death has been defeated. And so I keep this in my office, amongst other things, to remind me that women brought me the good news. And it hangs in my seminary at the Chapel of the Apostles, and it usually hovers over the preacher. So it's kind of a big deal. We, in Easter, hear from the Acts of the Apostles, our first New Testament reading, and we even looked forward when John set his sights in the Revelation, and the apostles we met then had their acts together. They knew what to say, they knew what to tell, and they were prepared to be thrown in jail for it. And they didn't start that way. They didn't start that way at all. Mary Magdalene is the bridge from the tomb to the city, to that locked room in Jerusalem, and then to telling all of us. When she was still in shock and grief, Mary Magdalene, as a disciple, knew it was to her to brave the dark. Grief makes us act strangely. And when she went back and told the others, Peter and another disciple came to the tomb. When those two turned back, Mary stayed. And when Mary went to find Jesus, and he was taken, she is paralyzed in her grief. Her life has come to an end. She went to find his corpse and was distraught when she could not pay his body honor. But then Jesus found her and appeared to her first. And Jesus told Mary Magdalene before all others, go to my brothers. How much he trusted her. John focused on how Jesus entrusted Mary Magdalene with bringing the good news to Jerusalem. Today, if you see an icon of her, she might be called Apostle to the Apostles because she starts the chain reaction. And what a fitting title it is for her. The church is here today because of the Apostle to the Apostles. Because she believed the impossible, and to that we say alleluia. The church is here today because this woman, this apostle to the apostles, told an unbelievable truth, alleluia, kept telling that good news, alleluia, and she was discredited and maligned and cheated of a dignified title for too long, but we say alleluia anyhow. Apostle to the Apostles was not what people thought of Mary Magdalene for years. Even I, growing up, had thrown at me, oh, healed of demons, she is a fallen woman. Except that was a 1,500-year-old rumor started by Pope Gregory. And I'll have words with him in heaven. But we are recovering her mission. And the trust that Jesus showed her, he shows to us. That's where the story is going. So she had a bad rap for a few centuries. We are still here, and we still say, alleluia, anyhow. Alleluia, anyhow, or hallelujah, anyhow. That's the title of a memoir that's recently been published. It's by the Right Reverend Barbara Harris. She's an impressive woman, and she's the first bishop to be a woman in the whole of the Anglican Communion. She, when looking back on her life of preaching and ministry, came to the refrain, hallelujah, anyhow. It is not a perfect church we are in, but it is a church that is about the good news, and that matters. Presiding Bishop Michael Curry, our first African-American presiding bishop in our Episcopal Church, used the refrain, picked up her words, and brought them to his Easter message this year. How important, I think, that neither one of them could be silenced when they were called to be messengers of the good news, the alleluia, anyhow, in despite of anything. So Mary Magdalene, when she saw Jesus, said, I have seen the Lord. That is the good news that we have to give the world. When we say in conversation, I am a Christian, or I am Episcopalian. If you were to say, I am on my way to Trinity to celebrate the resurrection, you are saying in your core, we have seen the Lord. That message is still true. It is yours. It is yours to take into the world. The Jesus movement accelerated when a woman saw Jesus and believed in the power of the resurrection, not just for herself, but for all y'all. The Jesus movement accelerated when Mary Magdalene took that message and preached it to the other disciples, the ones locked in the room in Jerusalem. So it's the same day between Mary Magdalene going to the tomb before rushing back to meet the others. We have gone from the dark of morning and the dark of night, the very same day. Where did Jesus go to find the rest of his disciples? He found them in the locked room. afraid of their own people, afraid of people they grew up with, people they knew. Jesus, upon seeing them, forgives them anyhow. Alleluia, anyhow. When Jesus tells that grief-stricken group peace, that is a small word with worldwide implications. Peace, this is a world-changing word. And he gives that peace to them not once but twice. As a group, they did not all make it to the tomb. Peter did run, another came. When they went back, they went to where they felt safe enough, and they shut the world out. I think maybe they were so scared they wanted to see which direction the city was going to go in. Maybe it was going to turn on them next. And it looks like they're not sure how they are ever going to leave this room ever again. The world is that dark, and the shadows look that dangerous. When our courage fails us, still, Jesus comes to us and offers us this shalom, this peace that he wishes for the whole world to know. It is a deep and abiding peace that passes all understanding, a peace that doesn't make sense, for here is a dead man come back to life. The first night of the impossible resurrection made possible is the commissioning of those disciples to be peacemakers and messengers of peace, to leave that room, to forgive the sins of those they meet and care for, to spread this message. But they are stuck in this room, and they need to be forgiven before they become forgivers. This forgiveness that comes from God, that can never run out, for God is its source, you have seen and heard here. The forgiveness you and I experience here when we confess together, and you see a celibate raise her or his hand, and the sign of the cross starts. And it is not just a sign, it is not just an empty symbol. It reminds us that the cross is empty, for the work has already been done. It is the resurrected cross that is a sign of. And the priest says, Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep you in eternal life. Those words start with God, and they had to get to us person by person, being handed down, being entrusted, one apostle, one peace bringer at a time. In that moment when we seek peace and are forgiven here, Jesus enters the locked room of our hearts. In that moment, the Holy Spirit again seeks to rush in to fill your lungs. In that moment, the peace, the shalom that God intended in the creation is offered to you. Alleluia, anyhow. Mother Julia Gatta, one of my seminary professors, she wrote a book called Go in Peace, and she spends a good bit of it in the locked room talking about how important it is that this peace was given to the disciples. She wrote about the importance of this peace that comes from the living, resurrected Christ of Easter. She taught me that his peace is the first thing, the only thing he needs to give to the disciples. Mother Julia pointed out to me that Jesus breathes this peace not once but twice in the very beginning, so it must be important. And she showed me how important it was that the Jesus who conquered death showed his disciples the wounds, let them see up close and personal what she called the consequences of sin, including their own cowardly desertion of him. He lets them see it up close. She taught me how important that this small group was released from the guilt that weighed them down. It was not the locks that kept them in that room, it was themselves. They had to be freed from the weight of their guilt and their pain to experience this deep and abiding peace and forgiveness so that they could move out of their fear into joy and be recognized as apostles with a message and a mission. Mother Julia's teaching helped me see myself in this everlasting Easter story. As Jesus put the apostles to work handing over the mission to them, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What trust our Christ has in us flawed but loving humans to take his mission to the world. What an amazing thing to happen in this locked room. Amazing, but poor Thomas, a disciple, wasn't there. And when he catches up, he can't believe what his friends, these other Jesus followers, are telling him. He can't be compelled yet. He doesn't get it. But also, maybe their message hasn't formed yet. They are not too compelling. They're making sense of it all. But maybe they're not trusting themselves to go out into the world yet either. So then they're all stuck in the same room again. And Jesus comes again. Classic, predictable Jesus, wanting to be with us even when we shut the door, lock it, huddle together, and throw all the walls up. Jesus wants in. Because Jesus wants his people to have a real life, a life changed by his resurrection, an Easter life. Not believing but trying to comprehend, we see Thomas confronted with the crucifixion wounds he saw in front of him, still visible in the risen body. And Thomas sees in them the signs of Jesus' great love. Doubting Thomas, he gets called. I don't like that title. What about amazed Thomas? What about brave Thomas? Brave because he demands to see the toughest mystery there is, that Christ could be crucified and risen out of love. John's gospel has more about love than any other gospel. So in showing Thomas his wounds, this is Jesus' sign of the depth of his love, not just for Thomas, not just for those stuck in that room, but for the whole world. So when he tells Thomas, "Reach out your hand, put it in my side, do not doubt, but believe," Thomas is right next to him, and he wants everything. He wants the love of God to flow through Thomas. Thomas sees, Thomas believes, and then has to turn and make the terrifying decision to leave that room, to share the resurrection day after day, no matter what people will say. Now today, no matter what the headlines are saying, no matter what the news is reporting, we have the perspective to say, "Alleluia," anyhow. We have seen the Lord. We know this, and so we must show it in this world. Amen.